John chapter 13, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through verse 20. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your scripture. Lord, we acknowledge today that it is true, all true. Help us, Heavenly Father, through the gift of your Holy Spirit, to understand it and then to apply it. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we come to chapter 13, and it gets very, very interesting. I need you to understand something. The first 12 chapters of John's gospel have covered nearly 3.5 years. I mean, we've been moving at lightning speed, and in just 12 chapters, we've covered most of his public ministry. But the next 5 chapters of the Gospel of John are going to cover 24 hours. Now, if you ever wanted to decel, you are going to decelerate. 12 chapters, 3.5 years. The next 5 chapters, about 24 hours. For 3.5 years, the disciples had followed the Lord. They'd heard him teach, and they had learned an enormous amount. But they had never truly seen it applied like they're going to see it applied in this next day. It's not going to be an easy day for the disciples. One of the things that we're going to observe as these 24 hours begin is that the disciples had never dealt with issues of pride and position in their life. They were motivated just like you and I are motivated. They were, even though they were following the most selfless one that has ever lived on the earth, they were still very self-interested and selfish and self-willed concerning themselves. As a matter of fact, Matthew tells us, and I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but Matthew tells us that the mother of James and John had just brought the two boys up, and I can just see her. These are the sons of thunder, you know. And I can see Mama just kind of maybe dragging them by their ears up to Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 21, she says, "Now, Jesus, I want one of my boys to sit on your right hand. I want one of my boys to sit on your left hand in your kingdom. See that it gets done." And if you doubt that that conversation took place like that, you've not dealt with as many mothers as I have dealt with. Well, the other disciples heard that conversation, and man, they were indignant. Possibly because they wanted those positions themselves. Because the truth is, James and John's and Mama James and John was coming up because the discussion amongst the disciples had been for some time, who's going to be first? Who's going to be the leader? And I think maybe Mrs. Sons of Thunder, Mrs. Boanerges decided, well, I better get my boys, I better take charge of things here and make sure that they get leadership positions. What were those disciples seeking? Well, they wanted prestige. Again, in Luke chapter 22, and we won't turn there, remember that they had all been discussing who was going to be first among them. Who was going to have the chief positions. It's just part of our human nature to want what we want. And sometimes it gets in the way of being the kind of person that the Lord wants us to be. They wanted preeminence. They didn't understand the primary requirement of truly effective ministry. Though they had walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, and though they had heard Him, they had not seen the truth. You know what the truth is? Here's the truth. The Lord says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." You know what the way to the top in the Christian field is? Make yourself of no reputation and become a servant. And what we're going to observe in chapter 13 in these first 20 verses is Jesus is going to apply that truth. He's going to apply the truth that He is presently living. He has made Himself of no reputation. He has taken upon Himself the place or the position of a servant. He's going to illustrate that for men who are arguing among themselves in the presence of Jesus, who gets to be first. It's going to be a hard lesson. Had He handed leadership over to these men while they were still thinking like they were thinking, the church would have been destroyed within the first 30 days after His ascension. Can you imagine the church at Jerusalem, James, John, Peter, arguing, "No, I get to be first. No, He meant me to be in charge. No, I get to head that committee. No, I get to sing. No, I get to preach." Notice with me three thoughts. Number one, I want you to notice this scene in the upper room. Well, it's a convicting passage, and yet it's so simple. If we carefully put the gospel accounts together of this night, you know what you're going to realize? You're going to realize that Jesus washes Judas's feet. Every once in a while in my ministry, I have to deal with people who are so sharply upset with someone else that they cannot bring themselves, that they just avoid those people. And they may not actually come to blows in the hallways, but they will walk down another hallway because they think that person might be in that hallway. You say, "Preacher, Christians don't act like that." Holy Spirit, please settle over this room and cause people to be ashamed of themselves when they see Jesus kneel before Judas and wash his feet. How do you humble yourself before the one who is about to betray you? If I did do it, I would have washed his feet with a rough touch, wouldn't you? I'd have scrubbed him up. But can I be honest? It would have been equally hard to wash the feet of James and John, who probably thought themselves too good to wash anybody else's feet. And can I be more honest? It would have been hard to kneel down in front of Peter, whom you know in less than a few hours is going to deny that he even knows you three times, and wash his feet. And yet Jesus, the one who had emptied himself, is going to wash the feet of those who are undeserving. I love what John does in verse 3. Go back to it. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, it's as if John is saying to us, would you please remember who this one is? Would you remember who this one is who is kneeling before these men and washing their feet? He is the one who is sent from God. He is the anointed Messiah. Amen. Humbling himself and washing the feet of those who do not deserve it. Notice with me the setting of Palestine. The roads of Palestine were not like ours. When it was dry, there were literally inches of dust that got in your sandals and on your feet. You just couldn't hardly walk. A caravan of camels or a procession of men would raise a dust bowl, and man, you just wanted to be in the front of the line. It was a terrible thing to be in the back of the line because the dust was so great. And then occasionally they would get rain and the situation would change immediately from inches of dust to inches of mud. And you would slog your way along these roads through this mud, finding it difficult to even pull your feet out of the muck as you try to make way down the road. And when you arrived where you were going, at the doors of homes, there were always water pots. And the water pots served a tremendous purpose because every time you went into someone's house, respectfully, you would wash your feet before you went into the house because you were bringing part of the road with you. And if it was a house of any status, if it was a house of any means, no one was expected to wash their own feet. There would be a servant who would meet you at the door, and he would wash the dust or the mud off your feet, and he would dry your feet, he would clean your sandals, and then you would go into the house. In the upper room, they have the water, and they have the towels, but nobody steps forward to be the servant. Everybody sees the water. Everybody knows the purpose. I think, had it been me, there'd have been a battle raging within me. Oh man, this seems to be a significant time, and Jesus, I should go wash his feet, but nobody got up to go wash the feet until Jesus himself gets up. And he goes over, and it must have been a curious time in their minds when they see him take the towel, ties it around his waist, and they think to himself, oh, he's not really going to do this, is he? And then he takes the basin. I don't know who was in line first. Maybe it was Judas. And he comes and those disciples watch him kneel and take the water and take the towel and wash the feet of each disciple, performing what everyone in that room knew was the work of a servant. Some believe that Jesus was instituting a new church ordinance, that we ought to be foot washers. And I'm not here to denigrate or mock people who think that's a church ordinance, but I am here to tell you doctrinally it's not a church ordinance. It is never repeated in the epistles, nor are we ever taught how you do that. We are taught how to baptize. We are taught how to have the Lord's Supper, but we're never told that we are to have foot washing in our churches. What the Lord did was give us an example of how to serve one another. Amen. We are to follow His example. Follow His example in serving one another, even when that service humbles us. Hey, it may be washing someone's feet. You may have a relative who cannot afford home care. And that man who was once a strong man, you find yourself humbling yourself and helping him. I'm looking for my dear friend Don. He's probably home watching online. Nancy and I paid a visit there yesterday afternoon, and we watched him lovingly serving his wife. We understand it when it's someone that we love and we care about, and it's someone that we have relationship with, but I want you to understand that it goes beyond family relationship. It goes to the fact that we serve others even in humble ways because we are believers. Not because we are brothers or sisters in blood. Not because they are spouses or children. Yes, of course we serve them. But we are to serve one another. In any capacity necessary. We're to let others go first. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. We are to look for needs and meet those needs. That's the example that He gave us. It may not be washing a foot. It may be cutting grass. It may be making someone dinner. It may be watching someone's children. It might be letting someone else go first. It might be acknowledging somebody else's gift and not having ours acknowledged or applauded. But we are to serve. And I love what he says. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You know the happiest people in this room? The ones who are not concerned about what people think they are. Instead, they are busy doing what God puts in their path to be done. Think about it. Here's number three. I want you to notice the significance of the act because there is something very important in this that the Lord has done. When Jesus came to Peter in verse 6, Peter is overwrought that Jesus would want to wash his feet. I'll tell you what I really think is going on in Peter's heart. He's convicted because he didn't go get the towel and basin. And now he feels guilty because the Lord is coming to wash his feet. And Peter says, Lord, no! You are not going to wash my feet. It's not right that you wash my feet. And the Lord responds to Peter in verse 7. And Peter doesn't quite understand it. But he says in verse 7, what I do to thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. The Lord is saying, Peter, you better let me wash your feet because I'm teaching you something of tremendous importance. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. No, Lord. You are not going to humble yourself in front of me. I am not going to allow you to wash my feet. And I love what the Lord says to him. Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter is always brought to the edge, isn't he? Dumb as a rock Peter, I call him. And I know him well because I'm dumb as a rock Mike. Peter is always so headstrong. He just, it's like it's right there, but he can't see it. And the Lord finally, in essence, says, Peter, shut it. I'm going to wash your feet because if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to have any part with me. Well, what's Peter do? Wash my head, wash my feet, wash everything you want to wash. What just happened? Jesus washes his feet. What just happened? Well, I want you to understand this verse actually refers, verse 10, let's read it again. Jesus saith unto him, now he said, wash my hands, wash my head, wash everything. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Well, that's a strange verse, isn't it? I mean, this whole passage is about, I want to wash your feet, I'm going to wash your feet. And then when Peter finally says, okay, wash my feet, he that is washed needeth not to wash save his feet. Now, I want you to really grab a hold of this verse because something very important is taking place here and it'll make a difference in your Christian life. The verse actually is referring to two different washings. There are actually two different Greek words used in this passage. Look at it again. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed. Now get a hold of this because the word is lau, L-O-U-O. Brother, you memorize that, your team will win the Super Bowl. It means literally to bathe completely, to cleanse completely. It pictures something different that is being said the next time it says washed. He that is washed, lau, needeth not to not save to wash. Here's the word nipto, N-I-P-T-O. And it's talking about washing apart. It's talking about washing my face or washing my feet. It's not cleansing the whole body. It's not bathing myself and being cleansed completely. It's talking about cleaning apart. The first bath or the first wash that is mentioned is the bath of regeneration. The second washing is the bath of restoration. Now let me try to explain what I mean by that. Hey, I don't know whether you're in this room this morning saved or unsaved. But my opinion would be that there's a lot of saved people in this room this morning. There are people who have recognized in their lives that they are lost. They've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they've confessed the truth that the Bible demands we confess. The Bible says that we must understand that we are sinners. We have no hope of salvation in anything that we could do of ourselves. God Almighty, recognizing that, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, 33 years without sin, and was willing to go to the cross and die in our place. He dies in our place, paying the penalty for our sins in a work called justification. God takes our sins, they're placed on Jesus Christ, His righteousness is placed on us, and we're saved. And nothing can ever take that salvation away. I have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. February 1975. You've never heard that before, have you? February of 1975, I took a bath. I was washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm saved and will be saved and I'm sealed to the day of redemption. But now wait a minute. I am walking in a filthy world. And though I am saved, I have that old sin nature that still finds the world appealing. And I sin. You sin? I sin. You know what the second washing is? Washing my feet. That second washing isn't me getting saved again. That second washing is the work of restoration, the work of forgiveness. It is when I come to the Lord, my Father. When I come to Jesus Christ, my brother, because I am saved. And I come to Him and I say, today I failed. Today I stepped in the wrong place. Today I said the wrong word. Today I had the wrong thought. Today I didn't love like I was supposed to love. Today I proved that I'm a sinner and I need Your forgiveness. And Jesus, with a towel and a basin, cleans me. And my fellowship is restored. Do you know what Jesus was saying to Peter? Peter, you're mine, but if you don't wash your feet, you can't recline at my table. You can't be in fellowship with us. You can't bring dirty feet into a clean place and a table for dining. You've got to clean. Now, in the very same way, you and I can't expect fellowship with the Lord if the sin of the world is hanging all over us. There is the necessity for us to confess our sins. Isn't that what John tells us? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can have fellowship restored with the Lord. We can commune with the Lord. We can dine with the Lord. Listen, we get saved and we are cleansed. But we walk in a dirty world with dirty feet. And we need our sins confessed and forgiven. In that upper room, there are 12 disciples. But the Lord goes on to say, one of them is not mine. He says, look at verse 10. Jesus saith to them, he that is washed needeth not saved wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. You know who he was talking about? He was talking about Judas. Now be careful, I'm going to say something that I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not calling anybody Judas. But I'm telling you, the unsaved can be with the saved and can look like the saved and can do what the saved do and never be part of the saved. Judas traveled the same road for 3.5 years that the other disciples traveled. Judas came to the same upper room that the others came to. Judas has his feet washed by the Lord like the others. But all the time, the Lord says, not all of you are cleansed, not all of you are luau, not all of you are saved. I can't make that judgment, but you need to judge yourself. You say, preacher, I come to Heritage Baptist Church every Sunday. Good for you. Preacher, I know Bible truth and I know Bible words. I know them. I know a lot of stuff about the Bible. Good for you. But do you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior? He concludes. What's the point? What's the Lord want us to understand? A lot of things, and I don't have time to say them all. But I want to reread just a couple of verses. Go to verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken their garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example. Verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Two thoughts and I'm done. Here's number one. Not a person in this room, to include this preacher, is higher than his master. There's no super saint in here that is not required to serve in the most humble ways as anyone else. And if you view yourselves as above some kind of service, if you reserve yourself, if you resist serving humbly, then, my friend, you're resisting the very Spirit of Christ. If you're not serving at all, you're resisting the very Spirit of Christ. Here's number two. Whose feet don't you wash? Whose feet will you not wash? The traitor, Judas. And Jesus bows before him and washes his feet. And I believe with my heart, in my heart, even though Judas is not forgiven, it was not a requirement for him to appease Christ, for Christ to serve him. Now, he can't go to heaven because he never got saved. But the requirement for Christ to be kind to him, to serve him, was not that Judas do everything that Christ wanted him to do. Do you see what I'm saying? I have people come to me and say, I will never be kind to that person. I will never serve that person. I could never forgive that person. Then you are resisting the Spirit of Christ. If you can think of one person in your heart that you will not serve, boy, you need it. You need this altar. Because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is so foreign to you that you can't see what He's saying to you. You are not above your master. Who is it that's betrayed you? Who is it that hurt you? Who is it that has despitefully used you? Who is it that has been mean to you? Who is it that you don't like their ways and you don't like their looks and you don't like what they do and how they are? Who is it that you avoid? Picture them sitting on these steps. And let me guarantee you something. If Judas was here, Jesus would wash his feet. Picture the person you cannot stand the thought of serving. And the Spirit of Christ says, wash their feet. Wash their feet. There'd be revival in the church. There'd be revival in your home. There'd be revival in your heart if you would lose the attitude of the disciples who said, we're above that. Who said, we want to be first. We want to be seen. There would be revival if the people of God would say, I don't care if you look like me. I don't care if you talk like me. I don't care if you hurt me. I don't care if you're the one that betrayed me. I am willing to serve. See, this Bible thing is good when it deals with salvation, you know. But when it deals with how we act, shame on us. Shame on us if we see ourselves more in the spirit of the disciples who wanted the chief seats and less in the picture of Jesus Christ who was willing to serve any and willing to serve all, even those who hurt them. You know, we talk about Judas, but as I said before, let's remember James and John. Let's remember Peter. And would you remember something else that the Lord knew at this time? That in the garden, a little bit later in the evening when he was arrested, not one of the 12 would stay with him. All 12 forsook him and ran. Would you remember that? As he looks up into the eyes of Nathanael, I'm going to wash your feet, Nathanael, and I know you're going to use them to run away from me instead of stay with me. Thomas, I'm going to wash your feet, and I know that they're going to be splitting. Who are you to put yourself above your master? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see it. Washing feet is never convenient. It's never pleasant. Even when we serve those we love the most, we can picture ourselves serving in the most humble ways those that we love dearly in our lives, and so it ought to be. But Lord, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is, and the lesson He teaches is, all of us are servants, and there is no one who is beneath our serving. Lord, I pray for two groups. I pray for folks who are here this morning and they're unsaved. And I don't mean they're Judas. I don't mean anything ugly by that other than that they have never trusted Christ as their Savior. Maybe their being here this morning is honestly trying to seek what the truth is. May they see what they are before you, lost, unrighteous, totally incapable of saving themselves. But you love them so much, you're willing to die in their place. And may they come to you, trusting you, confessing the truth that they're sinners, confessing their need of you as a Savior. I pray for a second group. I pray for that group who doesn't serve. Maybe they don't serve because they're so wrapped up in themselves they don't have time. Maybe they don't serve because they think the service that is available is beneath them. Maybe they don't serve because they've been hurt. Maybe they won't serve specific people because they've been betrayed. And yet, Lord, help us to see that we at our best are servants. And the way to most closely follow you is to serve. Times humble ways, washing the feet of those who will betray us. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd work in hearts this morning. I pray that you would humble us. For the lost, I pray that you would save them. For Christians, I pray that there would just be a new spirit of willing to serve, even those who are difficult to serve. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you quietly stand to your feet? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In this invitation, I'll be brief. Listen, maybe you're here and you're saved, but you've let your life get spotted up with the world. You've got dirty hands or dirty feet, and there needs to be a time of confession in your life, and you just need to say, Lord, I need you to clean me. I need you to wash me. I want to be restored in my fellowship with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never taken that first cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ by confessing your sin and asking Him to be your Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're a little unhappy in your Christian life, and what's been exposed is there's bitterness and there's an unwillingness to serve and an unwillingness to humble yourself, an unwillingness to see that Christ would have served the worst among us. And you need this time to come. As the instruments play, why don't you slip out of your seat and just come. Lord, I need you to work in my heart. I need to see that I'm not going to be and cannot be above you, that I've got to be your spirit. That, Lord, I can't cross people off. I can't count people out. I need to have a forgiving spirit because you have forgiven me. And if my forgiveness is never accepted, I need to serve. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you please come? We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ. Others are coming. Preacher, I need a spirit of Jesus Christ and a willingness to serve anybody, anywhere, all kinds. Would you come?